his life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, thanks, Tony, for reading that. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Lakeside and the Christmas season. Thankful for each and every one of you. How many ladies or the men that were serving were here last night for the Ladies' Grace event? Okay, a lot of you. And it was just a great time just observing from my perspective, seeing the ladies sing and hear the testimonies and just the gospel going out amongst so many ladies last night. So we do want to welcome you to Lakeside. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the Christmas story. And this year, we're going to do it a little bit different. We're going to look at each one of the Gospels in succession. So this week, we're going to hear the Christmas story from Matthew's perspective. Next week, we'll look at the Christmas story from Mark's perspective. And if you know anything about the Gospel of Mark, that should give you a little bit of a chuckle because Mark doesn't mention the birth of Christ directly. So we'll look at Mark next week. And then on our special Sunday, December 17th, I think it is, where we'll have the kids participate. We'll look at the Gospel of Luke. And then on Christmas Eve, which I'm really excited about having our own buildings, we can have a Christmas Eve service. Christmas Eve is on Sunday, so we won't have a morning worship like we have throughout the entire year, but we're going to have a one big Christmas Eve service. I think it starts at 5 or 5:30, something like that. And we'll look at John's Gospel, where Jesus was the light of the world. And so I'm very excited about that. But today we're going to look at Matthew's Gospel. If you have a bulletin, the insert in there is with the scripture, and you'll recognize that we had Tony. The theme today is grace, so we extended a little grace to Tony, and we didn't have him read the genealogy. We skipped right down to the birth. We're going to be looking at the genealogy this morning, but I thought we would spare Tony from having to pronounce all those different names. So I want you to think with me this morning as we look at really specifically the story from Matthew's perspective of the birth of Christ, but even more specifically the genealogy, the family tree of Christ himself. If you've spent any time in the Word of God or in an evangelical church that has been teaching about the grace of God, you'll recognize, and it won't be news to you, that God's Word is really a story about his desire to restore a human relationship back to men and women who have fallen in sin. And so ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and then they hid themselves from God, God has been, he's had a carefully planned program to win men and women, children, back to himself. And through the Old Testament, all the way along the Old Testament, starting in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God has been giving us hints about the fact that he's going to send a Messiah one day, a Redeemer, a Savior of the world, and that the world should be able to recognize him. And so you don't need to write these down, but I just want you to think with me as we kind of get our hearts quieted and our minds wrapped around the genealogy of Christ and the Christmas story. I want you to think with me, and I've just listed a couple of them. There could be literally 40 or 50 of these things. The progressive revelation that God has given us that the Messiah was going to come and save people from their sins. So just think with me. You don't need to write these down. I can send you this list later. To Adam, God said that the Savior would be a child, a son. To Abraham, 1,400 years before Christ, Abraham was, it was revealed to him that the Savior would be a Jew and not a Gentile. To Jacob, the Savior would come from the tribe of Judah. To Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, he writes more about the Messiah than probably any other prophet. But Isaiah was told that the Savior would be from the family of David. Isaiah was told that the Savior would be a virgin. And Isaiah was told that the Savior or the Messiah would be called Emmanuel. And we'll look at that in our text here this morning. Daniel comes along, and if you read Daniel, there's some good chapters in Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the burning fiery furnace. And then Daniel goes off. By the time you get to Daniel 9, you got to start really thinking about what is God doing here. But in Daniel 9, God says to Daniel, there's going to be an exact timetable that the Messiah arrives. Matter of fact, men and women who have studied the scriptures much smarter than I, you can go to Daniel 9, like verse 24 through 26, and God lays out a timetable for the exact day that the Messiah arrives. To Micah, the minor prophet, we call him minor prophet, smaller prophet, the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. And then in Moses, if you go back, Moses was told that the exact location would be identified by a star. And that's, of course, in the Christmas story. And then to Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, unless you count John the Baptist as a prophet, Malachi was told that the Savior would have a forerunner, and of course that's John the Baptist. So all the way along, since Adam and Eve have sinned, God has been dropping hints and clues about the fact that the Messiah is going to come. And Christmas is the celebration of the coming of the Messiah. So the four Gospels then are a collective fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. The four Gospels. We'll look at each one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Matthew, our Gospel for this morning, in particular, presents Jesus to the Jews, and Matthew presents him as the long-promised Messiah, the King of the Jews, the Savior of all who will believe. Matthew, more than any other gospel, gives us reference after reference about the prophecy of the birth and life and death of Christ. Actually, there's some 40-plus quotations from the Old Testament just in the Gospel of Matthew alone. Well, if you have your handout with a scripture on it, which will include the genealogy, because we're going to look at the genealogy this morning, I want you to have that in front of you. Or if you have your Bible, I just want to show you what I think the key verse from Matthew chapter 1, a key couple of the verses, and it's found in verse 22 and verse 23, and the scripture will be up here on the screen. And it says, so in Matthew 1 through like verse 16, we have the genealogy, and then we have the Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. And then it says in verse 22, all this, genealogy and birth, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, that's his Isaiah. Behold, verse 23, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And so Matthew, more than any other gospel, is very interested because he's writing to Jews about the fulfillment of every prophecy concerning the Messiah. Let me just show you. It goes all the way through Matthew. But let me just show you in Matthew chapter 2 the truth of this. If you have your Bible, look at Matthew 2 and verse 15. If you don't have your Bible, just listen. I don't think I put these verses up on the screen. So he's talking about after the fact that the Messiah is born, that they're going to have to flee to Egypt to save their life. And it says in verse 15, and they remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Look down a couple verses later in verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, talking about the death of many children. And then if you go to verse 23 of Matthew chapter 2, It says, and he went and lived in the city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. And on Matthew goes. So Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. He's a Jew himself. He wants the Jews to believe in the Messiah. So he's going to present Christ as the King of the Jews, the long-promised Messiah. And he's going to use the Jewish Old Testament scriptures to prove his point. Now today, this morning, much to be said in the story, and over the 4 weeks we'll get to the entire story. Today we want to look at Matthew's account of the birth of Christ and give special attention to the family tree or the genealogy of Jesus. So let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the genealogy or the family tree of Jesus, and I trust he'll bless us in doing it. Father, we come to you, and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this Bible that I hold in my hand, and many of us have. And Lord, I thank you for giving me that first Bible, for sending people to encourage me to read it and study it. And so I thank you that your word is written down for us to read. How thousands of years ago to Adam and Eve, there was a promise given in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 about there would be a son who would come and who would be victorious over sin. And then as the years went by, and years and years and years went by, and hundreds of years went by, you gave a little bit more, progressively gave more and more information until one day your son arrived. And Lord, we're seeking to celebrate, take a time out of our year. Lord, we do it here in December. We take a time out of our year to think about the fact that you sent your son and he became a human and then eventually went to the cross. And so, Lord, we're very thankful not only of your plan to win us back to yourself, but that fact that you put it in writing so we could study it and meditate on it and go to it and we could believe in it. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that would say, certainly I know the Christmas story, but I pray that they today would know the central person of the Christmas story, Jesus Christ himself. So, Lord, bless our time as we look at the genealogy that you've laid out for us in the Gospel of Matthew. In Christ's precious name, amen. So let's be students this morning to start out when we're talking about the genealogy of Jesus. The genealogy of Jesus. In Matthew, it's listed, I think, in the first 16 verses. Now, for you to understand the importance of a genealogy, because, you know, we kind of... How many here know their family tree back five generations? How many here by raise of hands? John and Anna should raise their hand over there. Anna, my daughter-in-law, Anna's dad loves to, on the side, do genealogy. As a matter of fact, he sent me a genealogy of my own family, and we kind of do it for hobbies and enjoyment. It's good to see where you came from. It's good to see some of the characters that are in your family line. I mean, some of them have murderers. I've got a used car salesman in my line, so, I mean, you know, what's the difference there? You know what I'm saying? So, I was a used car salesman, so I can say that. If you're a used car salesman, we'd love you here today. But the genealogy for a Jew was a totally different story. It was not a hobby. It was literally a matter of life and death. Now, let me just, and this is just getting us prepared to look at Jesus' genealogy. So Matthew, remember, was writing to the Jews. And to the Jews, the genealogy or the family tree was very, very important. Let me just give you, and you know, whether you write these down or not, just let this sink into your mind, because Matthew's going to start with the genealogy. For a Jew, it was very important, the genealogy. I'll put these up on the screen. Let me give you five reasons why, just real quickly, why a genealogy is so important and why Matthew starts with it. Number one, for a Jew, the genealogy of a person determined one's claim to the land. So God gave the Jews, he brought the Israelites into the promised land, and they divided the land up. And so depending centuries later what your genealogy was, it determined your claim to the land. That would be very important to you. There's a movement today with Jews who are dispersed from the land to get them to move back to the land, and their genealogy is very important as they go back. Do they have a claim to a piece of the land of Israel? So it helps determine one's claim to land. Number two, very close to it, it determines one's claim to an inheritance. They would go by the genealogy. They'd go by the firstborn who would get a double portion of the inheritance, and all the way down the line. Number three, it determined the basis of taxation. Your genealogy determined how you got taxed. So we have the story, the Christmas story. You know about the Christmas story that Joseph and Mary needed to get to Bethlehem because there was a tax. Everybody needed to register for the taxation, and they knew their genealogy. They knew that they actually descended from the royal line of David. So it wasn't news to them that when this census was called for, it talks about in Luke chapter 2, that they had to go back to Bethlehem because Bethlehem was the city of what? City of David. That's the name of the town Bethlehem. It's the city of David. Number four, determine your claim to the priesthood. Back in the Old Testament, there were certain tribes and groups of people who could be priests. They were named by God. And to become a priest, which was a big thing in any Jewish family, you had to have the proper paperwork. You had to have the proper genealogy. They didn't put out a help wanted. And then anybody who applies and whoever can start a fire the best gets to be the priest. That's not how they did it, genealogy. And probably most important, and it's why I think Matthew starts with the genealogy always determined a claim to royalty and ultimately the Messiah. Ultimately the Messiah. So if you were a Jew, even today, living today, often, at one or two different times of the year, you will set a table because they don't think the Messiah has come yet. If you're an Orthodox Jew, and you'll leave one empty chair hoping that the Messiah will come through your family, that will come to your family. And Matthew is starting out with the genealogy because he wants the Jews and he wants us to know that everything that God said for thousands and thousands of years, Jesus is the one who fulfilled that. So what I want to do is shake Jesus' family tree and see what fruit comes out of it for us. So shake the family tree and see what fruit comes out of it. So here's going to be the very simple outline as we look, and then I want to draw one clear application at the end. So here's the outline. I'll give it to you. This is going to be kind of how I proceed through the genealogy. So it's four things. The first one is there's one person who is central. It should be up here on the screen. We'll look at the one person who is the center of the genealogy. There are two genealogies that are given, Matthew and Luke. Three names stand out in the genealogies. And in Matthew's gospel, four women are included. Five, if you count Mary, and you should, obviously. So one person central, there are two genealogies that are given, there are three names that stand out, and four women that are included. Hopefully, you'll be able to see that as we go along. Okay, so when we look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, there's one person who is central, and you're not going to have to go to Bible college to figure out who that is. That's going to be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, and the scripture is right up here on the up here. Matthew starts his gospel. He's writing to the Jews, and he lets them know right up front where he's going. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He is the central figure of the entire Bible, and he is the focus of all the genealogies given in Scripture. There are numerous genealogies in the Old Testament, but they're always trying to prove birthright. It's very important. So Jesus is the center. So right at the very beginning, he's writing to Jews and he's letting them know, I'm writing about the fact that the genealogy of Jesus Christ is the person you're waiting for. It leads you to that very person. Matter of fact, we use the book Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. Just by raise of hands, how many people have gone through our study, Starting Point Growth Group, Stranger on the Road to Emmaus? Okay, raise your hand real high. Okay, the premise of that book and the premise of that study is found in Luke 24. Just let me read it for you. I do have it up on the screen here. And beginning, so Jesus has resurrected. He's on his way to the ascension. He's talking to some disciples. And he says, and beginning with Moses, first five books of the Old Testament, and all the prophets, a phrase for the rest of the Old Testament, he interpreted to them the things in all the scriptures concerning himself. So not only is Matthew's genealogy going to focus in and lead us to and point us to Christ, all of scriptures do the same exact thing. The Bible is potentially a book that you could read backwards to the front. You'll understand your Old Testament when you know your New Testament. Everything comes alive in the Old Testament when we see that Christ is the focus of all of it. Acts 4:12 says, there's no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. He is the focus. He's the central person in all of history. As a matter of fact, some people have said history is his story. It's his story. And so right up front, I have to ask the question, is his story a part of your story? What place does his story have in your life? The ladies, as they gave testimony last night, and then as Julie Summa finished it up, it's like, okay, do you have a story of Jesus invading, might I say for today, your family tree? Do you name him as the most significant person in your life? Friday I was here and an individual came through and he wanted to visit with me and that's fine and I had known him and he claims to know Christ as Lord and Savior, but his thing that he's hooked on is that the earth is flat. That the earth is flat. And that's not an uncommon thing. It's gaining a little momentum that's out there. And he wanted to talk to me again. He had talked to me previously about how the earth is flat. He said, Dave, I felt compelled to drive in and pull in this parking lot because I don't think you're totally buying in to the fact that the earth is flat. I had a lot of things going on. It's not that I don't mind talking about whether the earth is, you know, a circle or whether it's flat. Or anybody want to talk about the flat earth? And finally, to try to end the conversation after about 20 minutes, I mean, I couldn't get away from the conversation. You know, I said, well, let me ask you something. How does the fact that the flat earth, what does that have to do with your spiritual life today? And he didn't say much. And I said, you know, the one thing I've noticed in this entire 20-minute conversation, he's very passionate, and he's not in my face angry, but he's in my face passionate. I said, the one thing I noticed about this conversation, 20 minutes conversation, you never mentioned Christ once. I said, you're more passionate about a circle or a line than you are about a person. And may that never be for any one of us. Adam closed his message last week on the glory of God, talking about and sharing Philippians 2:9, that there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's why the genealogy aims us, points us to Christ. So is he a part of your family tree? Second part of the outline. Two genealogies are given. So we're looking at the genealogy. We're shaking the tree a little bit, and I just want you to think through this, and then we'll have hopefully an application that will encourage and challenge you as we end. Two genealogies are given. This was very interesting to me as I studied this week. There are four Gospels that talk about the life of Christ. Only two of them mention his birth. Matthew and Luke. Mark, no genealogy. John, no genealogy. Mark, no particulars about the birth. Everything that we get excited about at Christmas, not mentioned in Mark and John either for that matter. Well, every gospel is writing different. Let me just say this about Mark and John, because we'll come back next week and we'll see Christmas in Mark. So Matthew's writing to the Jew. Mark is writing to show how Jesus was the obedient servant. And so Mark is all about what Jesus did. And you hear the term like immediately, and it's all about action. It's about what Jesus did for Mark. He's the obedient servant. And the key verse of Mark is Mark 10:45, that the fact that the Messiah had come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Mark is saying he's the obedient servant, and he emphasizes servant. Now, let me just ask you, is the genealogy of a servant, of a slave, important? Not really. Not really. No, nobody. And so Mark doesn't emphasize the genealogy and the birth, but Mark emphasizes what Christ did. I'm excited to get to that next week. And John, he's not really into the details of the birth, because to John, Christ is the pre-existent one. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you go down a couple of verses later, and he came and he dwelt amongst us. He took on flesh. That's as close as John really gets to our birth. But he's emphasizing he's pre-existent. So in John, you have the seven I am statements. We're going to focus on I am light on Christmas Eve. But the I am means that he's always existed. So he's going to de-emphasize the moment that he came, and he's going to emphasize the fact that he's pre-existent. So you have two genealogies, Matthew and Luke. I have a little diagram that I put together up here, and hopefully it's not too complicated for you. So Matthew and Luke both give a genealogy. We're not going to read them for time's sake. You can read them. Luke's genealogy is over here, and you'll see that Luke's genealogy will go to David, just like Matthew's on the left goes to David. But then at David, the genealogy split. Matthew traces it to Solomon, the first son who lived from David and Bathsheba, and that genealogy takes you down to Joseph, who basically adopted Jesus. And so that's the legal record, because Joseph was the legal father. And then over here, you got David. Instead of going to Solomon, he goes to the next son, which is Nathan. And Nathan's genealogy brings us to Mary. And you have the natural bloodline of Jesus. So he's legally the Messiah, and he's naturally fits into the bloodline of the Messiah. And Jesus' literal veins was the DNA of the blood of David through Mary. So Matthew's genealogy leads us to Joseph. Luke's genealogy leads us to Mary. And between the two, we have the Messiah. Now it's interesting, Luke, who's going to talk about Jesus' humanity, and he's going to talk about the virgin birth, but he's going to talk about the humanity and how Christ felt and what Christ experienced. He takes his genealogy all the way back to Adam, the first man, because he's thinking of humanity, so he starts with Adam. Remember, who's Matthew writing to? What group of people? Say it to me out loud. The Jews. So where does Matthew start? He starts it with the father of the Jews, Abraham. He doesn't go all the way back to Adam like Luke does. So we have two genealogies. Both point us to the Messiah. Now, it's interesting. One last thing I'll just point out for you to study on your own. Matthew's genealogy starts and ends with a supernatural birth. His genealogy starts and ends with a supernatural birth. In Matthew 1 and verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac. That's where the genealogy starts. Now, wow! Let's transport our mind back to there. Remember when Abraham was the father of Isaac, how old was Abraham? How many? Old. 100 years. Do we have anybody here that can top Abraham? And if you are here, I'm going to venture to say this is a prophetic word from the Lord. You're not having children anymore. You know, 100 years old. Sarah's 90. That's a supernatural birth. So the genealogy of Christ, according to Matthew, he's trying to point them, the Jews, to a story they well know. There was a supernatural birth that started this nation, and there's going to be coming a supernatural birth that's going to be the Messiah himself. Now, quickly, I just want to point this out, and again, you can do further study. So we have one person who's central. You have two genealogies that are given, and then you have three names that stand out. Let me read Matthew 1:1 and Matthew 1 and verse 17. Remember, he's writing to the Jews. So this says that in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of, so there's three men that are going to stand out. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So that starts the genealogy. Jesus, David, Abraham. Now notice he ends the genealogy in verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. And so you have, for Matthew, three names out of all the names that just come right off of the page. They're emboldened. They have a light flash directly on them. Abraham, David, and Jesus Christ. So Abraham's the father of the nation of Israel. The Messiah is supposed to come through his bloodline. So he's mentioned. He's prominent. The kids sing a song. What's the song about Abraham? Father Abraham. You know, so we sing that song. So this is what the Jews would have thought. So he starts with Abraham. Then David. He was Israel's greatest king. He was told that the Messiah would come through his bloodline. And so he's writing to the Jew and he's saying, look, here's Abraham. And here's David, and the Messiah has to be the son of David. Now, let me just take a very short excursion on the son of David. If you have your scripture that's printed out or your Bible, look at Matthew 1 and verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So a Jew his ears are going to perk up, and if he was dozing off before, he's going to come to attention. He hears the son of David, because that is the sign of the Messiah. Now, Matthew uses the son of David 10 or 12 times in the Gospels, but let me just show you a couple other times. Flip over if you have your Bibles, otherwise just listen to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, it's very interesting, the term, the son of David, which is what Matthew is saying that Jesus is. Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to start reading at verse 22. Matthew 12 and verse 22. It says, then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him. Not much said, he heals him. So that the man spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed, and they said, can this be the son of David? Now notice the Pharisees, I have to include verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, Satan, the princes of demons, that this man comes out demons. So the people, the common people, are said, is this the son of David? And the religious leaders who had the Old Testament memorized, who would have known that this is the son of David. He's doing everything the son of David was prophesied to do. They say to the company, no, that's not the son of David. That's Satan. That's evil. To attribute to God the works of Satan. Now, let me just one more. And like I said, there's a number of these. It's a fascinating study. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. So Jesus is going to come into Jerusalem. And he knows it's going to end in his crucifixion. Others have said maybe you shouldn't go into Jerusalem. But this is the hour for which he came. This is why the genealogy for all the years pointed to him. But it says in Matthew 21 and verse 9, and notice we say this all the time on Palm Sunday, but look what it says in verse 9. So he's coming in, the triumphal entry. And the crowds that went before him and the ones that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the what? To the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so Matthew is saying to the Jews who are going to still reject him, they're not going to believe Matthew's account. You're saying, no, he's the son of David. This is the one that God's been telling us about for thousands of years. And then, of course, the third name that stands out is Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to say it again. Does the name Jesus Christ stand out to you or in your life? So forget the flat earth guy. If I was having a conversation with you and you were to share with me the most passionate thing in your life, what would you be telling me about? I have to ask myself as a pastor. You know, when I talk to people, I mean, I'm paid to talk about Jesus. Do people that hang around me, do they have the sense that David is passionate about Jesus Christ? Well, Matthew was. And God was. And we should be. So three names stand out. And then lastly in the outline here, moving towards the application, four women are included, five counting Mary. Matthew lists four women in the family tree of Jesus. Bold, bold move. Now he's writing under the inspiration and the guidance and the movement of the Holy Spirit. So even if he didn't have the courage to put these four names in here, the Holy Spirit was going to just overtake him and put the names in here. I'll give you their names. But let me give you the list of the four women that he included. Two prostitutes, one adulteress, and an outcast Gentile. Two prostitutes, one adulteress, and an outcast Gentile. Four women. Now Matthew he's pretty courageous. Because he's writing and he wants the Jews to read this. And they're going to look at the family line of who Matthew is saying, this is the Messiah, and he includes four women. They would have been scandalized to hear four women in the genealogy. It just wasn't done. A Jew didn't think that way. Praise God, we've changed, but a Jew did not think that way. Not only four women, but look at their life, and one of the women was an outright Gentile. How could that be? So not only four women, but largely four women of disrepute, he puts right into the, God does himself, Jesus does himself, the Holy Spirit through the pen of Matthew, and puts them right in the family line. John MacArthur said these four stories would leave a black mark on a piece of coal. So let me just give them to you. First woman mentioned is Tamar in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 1. I won't be graphic. I'll just say this. She tricked her father-in-law to impregnate her by posing as a prostitute. Wow, that's a movie for Hollywood. She tricked her father-in-law to impregnate her by posing as a prostitute. She's in the family genealogy of Jesus. We shake that tree, and some people would say, well, let's shake that bad apple and, you know, kick it off to the side there. Next one is found in verse 5, Rahab. She was a professional prostitute. It's what she did for a living. Ruth, who probably has the most goodness of the whole group, but she was a cursed Gentile Moabitess. A Jew doesn't want to see her name in there. That's in verse 5. And then in verse 6 is Bathsheba. And I want you to notice this, because this shows the sinister nature of what Bathsheba and David did. And it says in verse 6, and Jesse, the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Matthew can't even mention her name. He just says, by the wife of Uriah. That's really important, because David prided himself in loving his military men, and Uriah was at the top. And so if you just study that little phrase, the wife of Uriah, that David had a child by the wife of Uriah, that's scandalous. It highlights the adultery and treachery of David's close friend's wife, Bathsheba. There's all kinds of women if he was going to put a woman in the genealogy. He had Sarah, he had Rebecca, he had Rachel. I mean, he could have gone on and on and on and on. And yet, for whatever reason, and we should know the reason, we'll talk about the reason as we close there, he purposely omitted those women that we would call godly women, and they entered into these four scandalous women. And by the way, I think one of the side reasons, it's a small reason, is because he's trying to get the Jews ready for the fact that he's going to, in verse 18, talk about a teenager who is engaged, who gets pregnant, and says that she's still a virgin. So they're reading the list, and they're kind of just thrown for a loop, and then he's going to drop the bomb on them, that the Messiah is going to be born through a teenage virgin. Now let me wrap this up with one kind of thought with different streams of application. When I look at the genealogy of Christ in Matthew, and then you read it in Luke, the one thought that came out for me, and I think it'll be up here in the screen, is that Jesus intentionally identified with fallen humanity. He intentionally identified with fallen humanity. He chose his own family tree. He's God. He could have put saints in there. He could have put, you know, me and, you know, no, I'm just kidding. By the way, would your family tree be different if you could choose? I, somewhere along the last couple of generations, I would have put somebody really rich in there. I'm going to be, you know, just straight up. He chose his family tree. It's listed right here. Everyone that was listed in Matthew's genealogy were absolute sinners, and I'm going to say some of them were outright skunks. He lists four women who live scandalous lives. And I even talked about the men that are in this. So let me, so I don't have anybody beat me up. Let me just touch on a couple of the men that are in this list. Abraham and Isaac, I mean, he's the father of Israel. It's where it all starts for Matthew. But he lied about his own wife. So did Isaac. Jacob's listed in there. He stole his brother's birthright. Solomon is one of the main figures in the genealogy. He was a polygamist with a capital P, 700 wives, 300 concubines. He was a polytheist. He worshiped idols, Solomon. Rehoboam's in the list. He was so prideful and so arrogant, he split the kingdom. Uzziah is mentioned a little farther down, U-Z-Z-I-A-H. Read his story. He was told not to go into the temple and do what only the priest could do. He went into the temple and he died as a leper because of it. And then Manasseh is written in there. Read about that guy. He was a murderous man and he practiced witchcraft. And yet Jesus is saying, this is my family tree. I'm going to let everybody know this is how I arrived here. Now, he was supernaturally born in sinless purity. That's got to come out in our Christmas series. There's no doubt about that. But he intentionally identified with fallen humanity. And guess who that includes in this room? That includes all of us in this room. Matter of fact, just look at verse 21 of Matthew 1. It's one of the most famous Christmas verses, but I want you to see it in the light of the genealogy. Matthew 1 and verse 21. She will bear a son. That teenage, pregnant virgin, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now remember, he's writing this right after the genealogy that we just spent some time in. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will what? He will save his people from their sins. You know, I don't necessarily talk about like that, but the people that kind of have their harem that walk around, these are my people. Don't be touching my people. Well, Jesus is saying, Matthew 1, these are my people. Everyone listed in there. All the women, all the men, all the sinfulness, all the scandal, all of the yuck of life. I'm not so sure if we collected our stories, it would be, we could top anything that's listed in this list as far as sin goes. To me, when you look at this list, the fact that he intentionally identified with fallen humanity, that gives me the greatest encouragement in all the world, doesn't it? The one word that I can think of when I think about that genealogy, and he chose that genealogy, and he came and died on the cross to save his people, that list, from their sins, is the word grace. There's no other attribute of God, there's no other term written in the Bible that can describe the fact of Matthew 1:21 that Jesus came to save those people and us from our sins. It's grace. If you go to Matthew 9, Matthew talks about how he came to know the Lord, and he says that he called sinners to repentance. He knows everything. You know, in the news, we're all getting sick of this. Every day you click on, there's another, you know, one of these popular people who go down with sexual sin that's uncovered. Right? Is anybody else kind of getting sick of it? God knows everything. He knows everything in this genealogy. He knows everything in your life and my life. And yet the Christmas verse of all Christmas verses said, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Grace. It's grace. Let me close with 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Nobody talked about grace more than Paul, and Julie mentioned that at the ladies' event last night, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and I have it up here. I just want you to see the grace as we close. Paul could never get over the grace of God. He wrote all about the grace of God, and he would start and end with the grace of God. He would just weep, just go into weeping or just excitement when he thought about the grace of God, or humility of because of his sin. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, talking about heaven and all of his glory, Adam talked about his glory, unhindered glory, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That's Christmas. So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Christmas is a riches to rags story and then a rags to riches story. He became poor. borrowed manger, borrowed a boat to preach in, borrowed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem, borrowed a room for his last meal, and borrowed a tomb to be laid in. He became poor on the cross so that by his poverty, taking on sin, you could become rich. With that definition of rich, the question I have as I close is, are you rich? Are you rich in Christ? Is he the focus? Is he a part of your genealogy? Is he the center person in your life? Is he Christmas to you? Is he Christmas to you? Do you know him? He identified with each and everyone. And I don't know. I know some things about some of you, but I don't know most things about most of you. Some of you are just met for the very first time. I don't know, but God knows. And all I can tell you is, at one of the testimonies last night, the lady felt so ashamed and she didn't feel like anybody loved her and was like, nobody could ever love me and how could God even, you know, I'm damaged goods, basically, is what she was saying. And yet then she met Christ. It's like, I'm not damaged goods. I gave my life for you. You're a jewel. You're the apple of my eye. Do you know Christ that way? Because that is Christmas. He came, really, you know, the fulfillment, and one day we'll have it. And I love the way the stage looks; it's beautiful. We should have the manger, and we should have the cross side by side because he was born to die. He came to save his people. He wants you to be his people, to save you from your sins. Do you know him personally? Let me close with a word of prayer.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.